Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you handling the cold? You're not handling it. It is a little rough, although it's a little bit better. I had relatives visiting, and you only do the touristy things when you have relatives visiting. And I had to take them to Niagara Falls. So on some of the colder days, we're actually outside looking around with all the mist going everywhere, and they got wet. Thankfully, I didn't get wet. but they really enjoyed it, so it was nice. I went to places I had never gone to before, because when you live around here, you just don't do that stuff. And so it was fun. It was enjoyable. But this week, one topic, one thing, one type of thing keeps popping up in my social media feeds. I don't know about yours. I guess perhaps because I have a lot of friends who are either in Hong Kong or from Hong Kong. Guess what comes up on the feed all the time? Anyone? Protests, yeah. Too obvious a question, right? The protests, that keeps coming up. And really, if you think about it, that's not the only place where there is protests for freedom in the world. There's many other places where that's happening, right? And freedom is a very important topic, not just for countries and cities and so on. Not just for big groups of people. Freedom is something that touches on our lives. Now, any teenager or parents of teenager know that freedom is a favorite topic. I don't know about favorite, but a common topic in the household, right? Freedom is even a common topic when it comes to romantic relationships. When I mentioned that one time about this whole issue of freedom, these men and women, young men and women who are dating, many of them immediately goes, yeah. Even that's an issue. In a marriage, quite often, that's where the issue, a bigger issue of how does freedom work, come out, right? So you see, in a workplace, in every... Freedom is an issue that touches every level of our lives, not just for big things like a country. It actually touches every area. How do we deal with it? How do we actually see freedom in the kingdom of God? How does God show us? How do we look at freedom? How do we even define it? In fact, I'm not quite sure that we have defined it very well in terms of what freedom is. So, we're going to explore it using the passage that we just read. Okay? Before we go on, let's just pray together. Father, we just want to ask that you will speak to us through this short passage from John that we just read, this exchange between Jesus and the people, where he tells us about freedom. And we pray that you will speak to each and every one of us here. Some of us are younger, some of us are older, but it touches on all of our lives. Some of us are very involved in social justice issues. Some of us are just focused about dealing with the challenges of our own lives. But freedom is part of all of that. So Lord, we ask you, we know you're here, we ask that you will speak to each one of us. You will stir up things in our own lives as it is pleasing to you. You will raise questions, you will give us answers today. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing you notice about this passage, for a passage that concludes that we can have freedom, that's the conclusion, isn't it? Right? What's the last verse that we read? Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is about how we can be free, isn't it? For a passage that concludes about freedom, it sure talks about a lot of things, at least it seems to. Talks a lot about the lack of freedom more than freedom, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? If you read the earlier verses, let's look at what he says, right? Verse 28, it says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Does that sound like freedom? You don't get to do anything that you want to do. Hey? But do everything that the Father has taught him only, right? And What else? Let's see, going on from there, right? I always do what pleases someone else. I always do what pleases him. Instead of doing what I please, I do what pleases someone else. That's associated with freedom? How does that work? That doesn't sound too free to me, right? And then what else? Oh, even the last verse that we just read. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not that you will know your truth. We're in the postmodern age, we all know. Everybody starts to think about, oh, you have your truth and I have mine. Your truth is as good as mine. My truth is as good as yours. Everybody have their own truth. That's not what Jesus said. Then you will know the truth. There is an objective truth. Not any truth, not your truth, not his truth, not her truth. You will know the truth. And it is the truth that sets you free. Now that, again, doesn't sound like freedom, right? It seems to me if I can have my truth, you can have your truth, then we are all free, right? That's not what he said. And yet he says that is the road to freedom. That is the road to freedom. Those things are the road to freedom. How does that work? How will you, how will I take a hold of true freedom through these things that don't seem free? Reminds me of a little story, and I don't remember if I've told you this story. Have I ever told you a story about a little bird who learned how to fly? No? No? Okay, good. Then I can tell this story. I don't remember where that is. This story was a story that God gave me once under duress. What is the duress? I was at a mission trip to Native Kids, and there was a campfire that night. And so we're at the campfire, and someone says, Pastor Lou, you got to tell a story. And of course, I'm suddenly being put on this one. I'm going, what story do I tell? I have no story. God, give me a story. A story that these, and that was the first gathering of the kids hearing me say anything, right? It was the first night, first day that we arrived, and the kids just arrived at camp that day, first day. And you know, I'm going, I have no story. And God put my attention to these, to this, I didn't even see the birds, the sounds of birds during this time. And he gave me the story. The story says, have you ever seen how eagles learn to fly? Have you read about that? Oh, yeah. So you will appreciate your parents a lot of how they nurture you if you're young, right? Or if you remember to when you were young. You know how eagles teach their young to fly? You know how the eagles, I see somebody just made a hand motion. They know, she knows what it is. You know, eagles have nests that are very high, right? Right? So how they teach the either on a high tree or on a ledge, on a cliff, right? So how they teach the motion that I saw somebody make was this. Okay? with her hand. This is what they do. They push them off the nest from a high place. That's how they teach them how to fly. You know, it's kind of like swim or drown. There you go. Good luck. Okay. And of course, you know, the baby bird, what do? They start falling, right? If you were the baby bird, think about what you would do, right? You would know what to do. If I was the baby bird, I'd go, what the, right? What is this? Right? And at one moment, you're nice, comfortable, just open your mouth, you get fed. The next moment, you're falling down. Right? And a free fall from a high place off a cliff. And the ground is approaching fast, right? So what do you do? Well, I imagine if it was a little bird, I might try something, right? Out of desperation, right? So you look and you see, okay, I got these talons. You know, they're kind of small, but they're there. What if I start kicking my feet around like this? Does that help? Nope, doesn't help, okay? And now the good, and then the ground is approaching. Now, thankfully, the parent eagles, apparently what they do is they swoop down and they pick up the baby again and they bring them back up to the nest, only to push them off again. Okay. So the second time, what does the baby bird do? Right? Baby bird might say, you know what? Let me do the twist. Doesn't work either, right? So they could try a whole lot of different things, or you get the idea. One time, then finally the baby bird's going down. He's going, I got these things. Maybe they're useful, right? And then goes, I know what to do with them now. Does that work? That didn't work either. That's not how you use wings, see? But baby bird didn't know, right? So the baby bird keeps going down. Finally he goes, let's try this way. Ah. Interesting, right? And the bird starts flying. And then it realizes, hey, I can make myself turn left, turn right, go up, go down, do all kinds of stuff. This feels free, doesn't it? This feels free. This is freedom. But how did the bird get to freedom? Did the bird get to freedom simply by doing whatever he or she wanted? No, because whatever he or she wanted to do, well, all the things they were trying, right, all different things, clapping, none of it worked. What brought freedom was one very specific thing, right? You notice that. What brought freedom was one very specific way of using a very specific part of the body that God had given the bird. You see, limiting our freedom brings freedom. Limiting apparent freedom brings true freedom. And that is why Jesus, when talking about how you will be truly set free, actually talks about all the limits to freedom. You see, we're like the little bird, right? We want the freedom. We want to be able to soar. We want to be able to fly high and low and turn left, turn right as we please. And maybe that means doing something great with our lives, doing something meaningful with our lives, having a vantage point, being able to see great things and do great things. But in order to do that, Jesus says, what you actually have to do is apparently lose freedom. Apparently give up freedom. And that is what actually gives you that freedom. And that is the principle that we must understand. Now, not only that, I mean, last Monday. What was last Monday? Huh? Remembrance Day, right? Remembrance Day is also about freedom. What's associated with, what's freedom? How is freedom associated with Remembrance Day? Hmm? Besides this whole thing about Don Cherry and the poppy. Contrary to common belief, I don't dislike him, but the idea that you can say anything you want clearly is not true. Okay. All right. So what's associated with freedom, with Remembrance Day? What are we remembering? We are, anyone? You guys know. too easy an answer. Even if it's too easy, somebody say it. What's the association with freedom when it comes to Remembrance Day? Anyone? No? It is about how we have our freedom today, right? Someone else limited their freedom and went to be soldiers so that we can have freedom today, right? That's what Remembrance Day was all about. By the way, if you don't know, Remembrance Day actually is commemorating the First World War. But it obviously we associate it with every war that we have fought for freedom. Now, not we. That's the interesting thing. I don't know how many of you guys are soldiers who have gone to the war. Anyone here? No, we're all too young. But that what that says that then, it says that someone else fought for us. For Canada to have the freedom that we have today, someone else fought for us. Someone else limited their freedom. Someone else gave up their freedom so that we can have our freedom today. You see, again, freedom is purchased. Freedom is purchased at someone else's limiting their freedom. Freedom is purchased at ourselves limiting our freedom earlier so that we can have true freedom later. Of course, the obvious thing is, who purchased our freedom spiritually as Christians? It is Jesus. He limited his freedom and went on the cross. He walked a very narrow road that no one else can walk, that road to Calvary. And that is why we have our freedom from our sins, from eternal death. We have that freedom because he purchased for us. Just as the veterans who fought in the wars purchased our country's freedom for us. Right? And that's how freedom works. Freedom actually works out of somebody or ourselves, either ourselves or someone else, limiting their freedom first. Even a little bird learns how to do that. Now, the baby eagle may not be able to write a book and tell you that that's how it works, but the baby bird understands That's how it works. Every single baby bird in this world understands that they can't just move their wings anyway or just move their legs and that they can fly, right? We as human beings need to understand that. Freedom actually comes from limiting our freedom in some way that allows us to get true freedom. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's why in this passage about that concludes about freedom, he talks about a whole lot of things like pleasing the Father and discipleship, right? Knowing the truth, you will be my true disciples. I missed that one. Yeah. You will be my true disciples. And if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, right? Discipleship. Right? That doesn't sound free. That sounds like discipline to me. But it is precisely that discipleship, that discipline, the truth, pleasing God, all those things that seem to be a lack of freedom that actually gets us freedom, gets us true freedom. That's what he's talking about, right? So it's not a contradiction. If we truly understand how freedom works, then we know what it is, okay? And Jesus tells us to live in a way that can have freedom in this way, okay? How does that work in our lives then, since we're not really baby birds or airplane designers, or right? And we're not soldiers, although we get the benefits of what the soldiers do, right? I'll share with you three ways that Jesus talks about here that we actually gain freedom in our lives. The obvious way, maybe obvious to some of us, but maybe not to all of us. It's probably obvious if you've read the Bible a lot, right? The obvious way about freedom is that living in a certain way gets us away from our sins. And our sins enslave us, right? So in order to be freed from the enslavement of our sins or of sins in general, we have to live a certain way. Right? Famous song, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. You have to see certain things in order to be free. Right? If you're blind, you don't even know you're being imprisoned. There are all kinds of addictions in this life. Right? And when you're addicted to something, you're blind to it. Have you ever talked to someone who's addicted to something? Then you will see that person either are blind to it for some time, and then when their eyes are open, they discover that they are enslaved, right? So at first, someone who is addicted to sin, they don't even know that it's a problem. And then when their eyes are open, then they see the problem, then that's the first step. They see that they're enslaved. They can't get out of it. They can't stop, right? Someone who's addicted to something, usually the saying will be, oh yeah, I can stop anytime I like. I'm on my phone all the time. Oh yeah, no problems. I can stop anytime I like, put down the phone. 2 seconds later. Wait a minute. Right? We can be addicted to all kinds of things. Of course, there's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, all those things. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to remind us that we're addicted to many more things than we realize. The internet and all that. Those are all talked about, more obvious. I want to talk about something that's a little bit less obvious. Okay? Something that's a little less obvious. I was visiting a couple. This happens to many couples that I know, including it happens in my own marriage. Okay? And it may happen in any friendship, not just couples and romantic relationships. Okay? So here's the thing. We're addicted to a certain type of behavior that is actually destructive to relationships and to each other. There are many such behaviors. Okay? And here, and to ourselves. There's many such behaviors, but let me give you an example of one. We were visiting this couple, and I've seen this in many couples, so I don't want to kind of single out this one couple. They're having a fight right in front of us. I don't know why it happens to us a lot when we visit people, right? I guess it's because, I hope it's not because we stir up the fight. No, I don't think so, okay? We always try to be the peacemaker, right? I do believe it is because many of these people that we visit, they feel so comfortable with us that they're being themselves. They don't want to hide anything. And in another sense, they actually want to bring up their disagreements, and they're actually asking us, not us, but asking the God who would speak through us, right, to help them with what they're struggling with. So they share a lot of their troubles with us. With, oh, you know, we're fighting about this thing. And so often, couples will say, we fight a lot, and we don't know what we're fighting about. And we watched why this was in this instance, right? They're talking about an issue, and things are actually getting somewhere. They're starting, you know, with our help, with the third person there calming things down and kind of walking them through what exactly is the problem. You know, can you be the listener now instead of talking? Usually when that happens, both people want to talk at the same time. So just getting one of them to be the listener helps a lot already. So things are making progress. And all of a sudden, one of them starts to make his or her point. I'm going to try not to put agenda to this, right? Trying to make their point. And then in the middle of making their point, they point to something that was, I guess, loosely related, but not really, right? That person points to the stuff behind them in the bookshelf, and then made a comment about, see how the other person always makes a mess. And then went on to talk about the things that they were originally talking about. So here's the thing. Here's an addiction. The addiction is we can't help but to push the other person's buttons, to put a jab in for no apparent reason, for no benefit of what the conversation was trying to do, right? That's an addiction. Do you know that? Because that person could not stop it, even when it was actually pointed out a few minutes earlier that they both do that and that they should stop doing that if they're going to have a truly loving conversation that actually gets anywhere, right? Because that's how the fight kind of started. They both started pushing each other's buttons and they weren't really talking about the issue. But they just keep on jabbing at each other with other stuff. And of course, you know, if no one was there, this ends up being a bigger and bigger fight, right? That actually is an addiction. We're addicted to being defensive. We're addicted to being judgmental. We're addicted to hurting the other person when we feel hurt, right? Now, those are all things that we do. Those are addictions too. Those are the sins that limits freedom. You see, I can't just say I'm free to say anything I want. I can't just say I'm free to do anything I want. Okay? So, you know, if I suddenly say, and I walk up to this young man, I say, you know what? I don't know why, but I just feel like giving you a little slap. Is that freedom? No, that's not freedom, right? That's something that I do for the moment. That's probably going to limit my freedom. I'll get thrown in jail, right? And we also forget what freedom does. It limits the other person's freedom, right? If I exercise my freedom in a sinful way, it limits his freedom because now suddenly he's going to hurt and he's not going to do certain things that he can do without being hurt. And then he's probably going to hit me back. Then my freedom is going to be limited. Or he calls the cops and my freedom is going to be limited, right? So there are things that we do that actually appears to be freedom that limits our freedom. There are things that we do that apparently limits our freedom that actually gives us true freedom, right? And sin, associated with sin, is a great source of lack of freedom. When we sin, we cannot love. And I might have mentioned it before. If not, we'll make that the topic of a future sermon. The opposite of sin is actually love. If you look through, even from the Old Testament, all the way from Exodus, all the way through, God actually compares the two things. It's actually sin versus love. You choose one. Okay? When God asked the Israelites way back, coming out of Egypt, to choose, he said, choose love or choose sin. Okay? And that's what he said. Because the interesting thing is, if we sin, if we act in freedom that is sinful freedom, we cannot love. We don't have the freedom to love. We are not free to love. Okay? But if we limit our freedom to not sin, it frees us to love. And that's a wonderful thing. If you've ever actually lived through that and experienced it, you will find the beauty of limiting our own freedom at certain times. And you will also see when we slip up and we fail, how bad it is, how horrible it is that we don't love because we didn't limit our freedom. Okay? So that's the first thing. Sin enslaves us, but doing things God's way frees us from that sin. And that is one form of true freedom. The second freedom is this. True freedom is when we are not afraid of the outcome, whichever way it goes. You see, life consists of a lot of worries. And a lot of our worries have to do with what's going to happen? What's the outcome going to be? And we project all kinds of things, don't we? Some of us project a lot more of the negative things. Some of us a little less. But we all do it. We project, what if this happens? What if that happens? Right? And we are worried about the outcomes. Here's the interesting thing. What if we can get to a place where we are not worried about the what ifs? What if we can get to a place where we're not worried about the outcomes? Is there such a thing in life where we don't actually worry about the outcomes? That would be freedom, wouldn't it? Right? I would truly be free if I'm not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. If I'm not worried about the outcomes all the time, this A might happen, B might happen, what if C happens, what if the worst case scenarios? And I do know I've walked alongside people that at one point in their lives, or still right now, project always the worst case scenarios, right? And I've been surprised by who does that. I've been surprised by some people I've walked alongside who looked confident, who looked functional and normal, but they are fighting this projection of worst case scenarios in their heads, in their hearts, all the time. And they won't tell anybody. And I would never have found out until we got to a place where God opened things up. And I was surprised by how many of us actually project the worst case scenarios. And our behavior then is based on projecting the worst case scenario. And it comes out in our behavior. Right? And that actually happens a lot. And that is a true lack of freedom, because our projection of worst case scenarios drives us down to behave and live a certain way. Right? And it forces us into a certain path. That's not freedom. That is not freedom when you're forced down a certain path because you're too worried. Right? Because you're projecting the worst case scenarios. And that happens to a lot of people, much more people than I realize. We share that much more than we realize, right? It is actually a result of a life of faith and trust. One of the results of a life of faith and trust is that we should be concerned only with doing the right things, regardless of whether the outcome is one way or another. Because guess what? The outcome is God's domain. We are never called to guarantee an outcome. We are always called only to be faithful in the steps we take. That's all. We can take all the right steps and the outcome can still be bad. But if we are worried about trying to control the outcome, we would never win, because we could never control the outcome. Because even if we do all the right things that God asks us, the outcome could still be bad. Because what we do are not the only things that controls what happens. It also depends on what other people do. It depends on a whole lot of other things in terms of what the outcome is, right? God is the one who's going to take care of the outcome, right? So if we trust in God, one of the key things about trust, one of the key effects about trust, is that we just do what he asks us to do. That's why Jesus said, I just do what pleases God. He never said, I do things to guarantee a certain outcome. You notice that. He never actually says that. He always says, all I do is I hear what God says and I just do this. I see what the Father does and I do the same. I hear what God tells me and I just do it. Right? He's just being faithful. He's not worried about what the outcome is. Right? So that's what he does. Right? Now notice that when he died on the cross, he's gone. He's not the one resurrecting himself. You read the Bible carefully, you'll realize that. No one else resurrected him. Not quite true. The Father, right? So he gave up his control of what's going to happen next, right? And that is actually how Jesus lived. And that is the life of faith that we're supposed to live. We're just concerned about doing the right things. Don't worry about the outcome. And if you can do that, you have great freedom. You can have great freedom. See, I told you last time about my new calling, which I'm not going to tackle until I take a break for a couple of months. So in the new year, I'm going to start tackling it. Although in truth, I started writing notes and doing, every time I think of something, I jot it down about writing this book, right? I did tell you about that, right, last week, right? And then how God miraculously told me to write the book. I did say that, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so, but I was, part of my resisting was actually I was worried about the outcome, right? What if the book's not good? What if nobody reads the book? What if we're not really that good at discipleship? Why would I be writing a book about discipleship? And actually, I told you that's one of my beliefs, that we're not very good at it. So how can I write a book about it? You write a book when you're good at it, right? So I'm worried about all these outcomes, right? Until God said, don't worry about it. You see, when he showed me miraculously that he's the one asking me to do it, one of the things that happens is this. Notice verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. You will know that God is God. When God miraculously showed me that he's the one calling me to write the book, I knew that he is the one that he claims to be. I knew that God is God. I knew that God is behind this. And when I knew that God is behind it, one thing that I was freed from was worrying about whether the book will succeed, whether the book will be good enough. I'm not worried about any of that anymore. Because God's asking me to do it, all I'm worried about is doing it. I'm just going to be obedient and just take the steps that God asked me to do. I'm not worried about whether the book is good. In fact, for I know God's asking me to write the book only for my sake, that I will learn something from it, that nobody may ever read the book. For all I know, but guess what? I'm now no longer worried about it. And that is freedom. And when I was worried about it, that was not free. Okay? And this is one thing that Jesus is talking about. Okay? When you know this, when you know that God is God, then we only do things that are pleasing to him, and we're not worried about the outcome. We're just concerned about how we act. We just live that out. Right? And by the way, we have control over how we act. And that's why we have freedom. We feel free because what we're supposed to do, we have control over. We have no control over the outcome. We have influence over it, but we have no real control over the outcome. Right? And that's not free. Right? Perhaps then the greatest freedom isn't about what activity you get to do. The greatest freedom is internal. When you are freed from worrying, that is the freedom that Jesus is talking about. Right? When we are freed from worrying, when we know that God is God, and when we let God be God and not try to be God ourselves, try to be the Lord of our own lives, let the Lord be the Lord. When we do that, we are freed from worrying. And that is perhaps the greatest freedom. It's internal. It is not about what we get to do. Right? So that is a freedom. There is also another lack of freedom. There's a lot of lack of freedom today, especially due to guilt and shame and humiliation and embarrassment. I went to a retreat that I signed up for months ago that came up at the end of October. And that retreat was about, it was about mental health. It was about spiritual lives because it was meant for spiritual directors and pastors. And the retreat was about how do we deal with the issue of shame? Because that seems to be a bigger and bigger issue in our society. I just read on my Facebook feed today, somebody saying that shame is the mother of all, forgot what they said, shame is the mother of all kind of mental health issues, right? It's one of the biggest ones, and it causes a lot of other ones, right? Shame is a huge issue, right? And shame causes people to act in a certain way. And a writer, a well-known writer, actually said, whether you admit it or not, shame is at work in our lives. Especially in the Chinese culture, right? Many of the cultures around this world, including the Chinese one, is a shame and honor culture. We are influenced by that culture. And shame affects us all the time. Even if we don't acknowledge that we feel ashamed about something, it is actually driving our behavior. Which means, again, when something is driving our behavior, it is controlling us and we have a lack of freedom. Right? That is one of the biggest things that happens. So I went to this conference and it was very interesting. So remember, these are all spiritual directors and pastors who are there. Okay? And so we were asked to a number of questions. Two of them were this. When you were growing up, what were you taught about vulnerability? What does being vulnerable mean that you were taught, right? The second one was, what stops you from being vulnerable, even today, right? Now, the leaders were really smart. They knew that none of us would want to say it in front of everyone else. So they said, okay, you're all given post-it notes. Write anonymously on the post-it notes, and we're going to post it on these boards that are there, right? And then we all post it all up, right? What was really interesting was this. I was really surprised how common the answers were. We all shared almost the same answers. Okay? When we were growing up, what were you taught to think about vulnerability? Vulnerability is weakness. Vulnerability is scary. You can't say what's really in your mind. People will pull away from you. People will dislike you. All these things. We all had very similar answers. What stops you from being vulnerable? The answers were all like, what would so-and-so think? What would other people think? I'm going to lose my friends if I really tell them what I'm really thinking. People will think that I'm weak. People will think that I'm stupid. Right? And these are all spiritual directors and pastors. And we are all giving these answers. And these are answers that we probably are afraid of telling each other. We had a sharing afterwards, and it was interesting. We broke into small groups, and in my small group, we were all able to share that. And one of the observations that I made was the irony of all of it. The irony of it was this. We were all afraid that sharing what's really in our hearts, sharing what we feel about, what we feel ashamed about, sharing all of those things would break our connection. We were all afraid of that. Interestingly, when we actually came together and when we saw the posters and when we talked about it in our small group, it actually created a stronger connection between us. We all said the moment we saw the posters and we read everyone else's post-it notes, which was a little scary because there was at least two other people who could recognize my handwriting. I should have written one with my left hand. But I didn't. I know it was okay. I didn't mind. They already knew those things about me anyways. So when we all read it, we all had this feeling of, wow, other people feel the same way. I instantly feel connected to them. When we discussed it in the small group, four or five people together at a time, there were only about 30 people in the whole retreat, so we all kind of got to know each other. But in the smaller group, even more so, we all felt a connection with one another, even though most of us never met each other before, right? So the irony is this, right? When it comes to shame, and those are four categories of shame that I learned, that kind of categorize them actually helps. Guilt, which is healthy, shame, which is not, humiliation, and embarrassment, which is momentary. So all of those are different forms of shame that we have to try to deal with. When we are able to share that, it actually connects us. When the biggest fear we have about sharing our shame is that it will disconnect us. the irony is the opposite is actually true, right? So here's another example of what I said earlier, right? The road to freedom is actually through a very specific thing, being able to share it vulnerably, right? And that actually leads to freedom. It freed us from worrying about disconnecting. It actually made us connect more strongly, right? So that is one of the biggest reasons why we lose freedom. We're all worried about the outcome. But if we are free from worrying the outcomes, then we are indeed free. And Jesus talked about discipleship. And I actually had a chance to mention on the side during one of the lunch breaks, this lady from Winnipeg. Lady from Winnipeg that I was just chatting with. And so, you know, the topic of the book came up because people ask you, what are you doing? So I had to tell them. And what's the book is going to be about? Discipleship. Well, you know, that's a wide topic. So I told them what I learned about discipleship, with Jesus saying, deny oneself, take up one's cross, and follow Jesus. And I was, to my surprise, at one of the sharings at the end of the retreat, when people were asked, you know, what was the one thing that's memorable to you? This lady raised her hand. And she says, oh, the one thing that's memorable was this conversation I had with this guy about Jesus' discipleship, which is good because it's not me, right? All I did was quote the Bible. Deny oneself, take up your cross and follow him, right? So it really wasn't from me, it was from God. But she said she then applied that to her situation and to the idea of shame, and that freed her. And this is what she said. She said when she was, after hearing that, she was praying about it. And when she was praying about it, she came to realize that this discipleship gives her freedom. And she heard Jesus say to her this, deny yourself the shame, the blame, and the judgment. Okay? Said specifically, deny yourself the shame, the blame, and the judgment. Take up your cross of purity and blessedness. Take up your cross of purity and blessedness. Follow me. So this is Jesus speaking to her, saying, follow me. Come close and touch me. Receive my healing. That, she said, by going through those steps, she was already seeing some freedom. So that's something that wasn't all done that day, obviously. She's going to have to continue to do that, to deny that shame, that guilt, that judgment, right? And then to take up her cross of purity and blessedness, to recognize that she's blessed, to actually try to live a life of purity, and then to know that Jesus is calling her, to follow him, to come close and touch him, to receive his healing, right? All of these things. So very specifically, by doing things that Jesus laid out, to be his disciple, to know that truth, then freedom came to this person, right? To know verse 31 to 32. To know the truth and practice it, discipleship, is all we need. And that's what gives freedom. We don't need to guarantee the outcome. We were never meant to guarantee the outcome, right? Then we don't have to worry. But when it comes to our shame, to being freed from that, if we can actually deny ourselves from that, to free ourselves from old things that bind us, including shame and the accusations of Satan. Satan likes to accuse us for sins that have already been forgiven by God, right? Those accusations also imprison us. But if we can deny ourselves from the old things that bind us, we have freedom. We take up one's cross means we are free to embrace something new. We are free to embrace something new that God has prepared for you, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are all God's workmanship. We are created to do the good works that God already has prepared for us to do. So he already has good things for us to do. We just have to be free to be able to take those up, to be able to do them, right? And following Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we are free to love powerfully, right? To love is to focus on the act of sacrifice, without thinking about the outcome. If you think about it, that's true, isn't it? To love somebody
you're not concerned about the outcome. You just focus on the act of sacrifice that you're doing for that person's good. You're not worried about whether it'll be reciprocated. You're not worried about whether that person will understand it. You're not worried about even if that person would even know. Sometimes we carry out acts of sacrifice without the person knowing it, right? When you are completely freed from worrying about the outcome, you are completely freed to love, right? And to love powerfully. And that's when we follow Jesus, right? That's when we follow Jesus. So I want to conclude with this. The ability to do what we want, or the power to do what we ought. As you've heard this quote before, I forgot who it's from, right? What is freedom? Is the freedom the ability to do what we want, or the power to do what we ought, which is to love, right? And there is a difference between the two. And if you think about those two things, you realize that one is a fake freedom and the other one is a true freedom, right? The power to do what we should do, the power to truly be able to love, to do great things through love, through what God calls us to do. That is true freedom, and not having to worry about the outcome and just focus on the act of loving sacrifice. That would be an amazing thing. We worry about all kinds of outcomes, and that worry sometimes paralyzes us. So we are actually not free to do what we want. Or it causes us to choose a moment's freedom, which robs us of our choices later. When it comes to outcomes, there is one outcome that does matter. What is that outcome? The outcome is our eternal destination, right? And that outcome has already been assured by what Jesus did on the cross. So we don't have to worry about that outcome. The only outcome that truly matters has been assured for us. So we don't actually have to worry about that one. But because that one outcome has already been assured, all the other stuff, all the other outcomes don't matter, right? If we all know that at the very end the outcome is assured, all the intermediate outcomes we don't have to worry about, then we should just be concerned about living the way that pleases God, like Jesus said, right? And living the way according to the truth and the discipleship, and truly abide in His truth, abide in the truth, and be His disciples, and the truth will indeed set us free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You have shown us not a superficial idea of freedom, but You have shown us a much deeper idea of true freedom. Not a moment's freedom, but lasting freedom. Not an external freedom that's tied to actions and activities, but a true freedom that is deep and internal. Not a freedom that only we as an individual enjoys, but a freedom that brings freedom to all of us collectively. Father, we thank You that You have shown us that. I pray for all of us that we will indeed be able to take a hold of this freedom and be set free by You. In Jesus' name, Amen.